Welcome to a second Sunday in 40 days. Prayer is such a big subject that I really didn't even know where to start here because there's so many facets of what's going on. In fact, if you type prayer into your Amazon search, you're going to see that there's 199 million books on prayer. If you look in Google, 1.27 billion finds when you search for prayer. 159 million videos, 256 million news articles if you look in this particular situation when you talk about prayer. So where do we start? Well, this isn't in your notes, but I want to share with you three facts about prayer that, having been a pastor for 40 years, I've learned and I want to pass on to you. And there's no room probably for you in your notes, but just listen to me while I share this with you. And the first one is this, that our Creator wired human beings for prayer. Everybody prays. It's a universal urge worldwide. Every culture prays to something or someone. Even atheists in a crisis will cry out, "Oh God." I had a conversation with a person I'm doing work with, and his son told him that he was mad at God. Dad said, "Well, that's interesting, son. You told me you didn't believe in him. How can you be mad at somebody you don't believe in?" Why is it? Why is it that we all have this urge to pray? It's because of what makes us human. It's our capacity that God's given to us. And that makes us very different than any animal that's out there. No other animal has the capacity to pray. We're wired to prayer. You heard about this in our small groups and around our tables this week. We're created in God's image. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, God has planted eternity in the human heart. The reason why you have the urge to communicate with God is because there's a God factor in you that wants to communicate with him. This past week, I got a text from my brother. One of his very closest friends passed away this week. I mean, he's devastated, and the family's devastated, and it was just almost like we knew, and then he was gone. And an eternal soul. Each one of us have that, where we have a natural desire and a drive to think there is more to life. And whenever I am at a friend's funeral or I'm conducting a funeral, I recognize that I'm looking face to face into eternity. Second thing I know is, we're not very good at prayer. Everybody feels inadequate about prayer. How many of you feel inadequate about prayer? I mean, I'm going to put up both hands. Right? Many are afraid to pray publicly. Do you know how hard it is to get somebody to come up and open in prayer that isn't a pastor? If you'd like to sign up for that, let me know. Talk to me afterwards. But I can probably write all the people that come up to me on my hand. Why? Because, you know, it will freak us out. Some don't even want to pray at meals. But I want you to understand this. Even Paul considered himself a novice of prayer. Romans chapter 8, verse 26, we don't even know what we should pray for, nor how we should pray. You see, we're all in this school of prayer. We all need to learn the language of prayer. And even the disciples who lived with Jesus asked for help. So I think we're in good company. Luke chapter 11, verse 1 said, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said, "Lord, teach us how to pray." It didn't say teach us how to do miracles. It didn't say teach us how to teach. They knew that Jesus' power came from his prayer life. And if Paul and the disciples needed to grow in it, we should feel good about struggling with this, but we don't have to. That's why the message entitled this morning is A Beginner's Guide to Prayer. God doesn't want talking to him feeling so difficult. So in your notes, I want you to see this morning. Our frustrations with prayer are caused by our misconceptions. It's the third thing I was going to tell you. There are so many out there, many that make us feel guilty. God doesn't want you driven by guilt to pray. He wants you to be drawn in by his grace so that you will do that. So there's four myths about prayer. I want to give them to you real quick. Prayer is not a magic wand. It's not an enchanted tool You know, you wave like Harry Potter to change the situation. He's not a magic bottle you rub and God comes out to give you every desire. Your wish is my command. God's not your genie. Sometimes we treat him like that. He's not your servant. We are his. And he's not, there's not a secret incantation, special words used to get your own way, like abracadabra, now you have a great husband. Hocus pocus, and I get an A on my exam. There's no ritual words. Two, prayer is not a fire extinguisher. You know, where you break the glass and only use when it's an emergency. Only in desperate situations, in pain or in crisis or in illness, you get bad news, then I'll start praying. The hurricane's coming. God, get me out of this mess. And sometimes we treat it like a last resort. I've heard people say this now, all we can do is pray. People say, well, has it come to that? That we talk to God just in emergencies? That's another misconception. Number three, prayer is not a tug of war with God. Some think we have to wear God down until he gives in and he gives it to you. There's three things that you either do. Write this beside your notes there. You either beg, you either bargain, or you either bribe. You beg, please, please, pretty please, God, give it to me. Or you bargain, God, if you do this for me, then I'll do that for you. Or we bribe God and we make a sales pitch to God. And we keep pestering and badgering God until he gives in. Now, Jesus told a parable to illustrate the exact opposite. God is like that. No. God is not like the judge who had a woman pestering him. He's not like this. We will study that during this week. And fourthly, prayer is not a ritual to relieve your guilt. You really blew it. You sinned. So you've got to pay for it by praying a lot. Jesus specifically told us to not repeat the same thing over and over. Look what it says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. When you pray, do not, underline that, do not use meaningless repetition, thinking that you will be heard for your many words. Not mindless ritual, not repeating cliches. And during the 40 days of prayer, we're going to demolish other misconceptions with truth. So let's look at the four foundational truths or the basic truths about prayer to help you see prayer in a different way. Today's Super Bowl Sunday. For all of us that love football, we know that this is the big game. Everybody focuses in on this game. I'm reminded of the story of Vince Lombardi. By the way, if you're having a Super Bowl party, call me. I want to go somewhere other than Boston Pizza, so just give me a call. All right? Vince Lombardi, when he started a year, every time he would, and he was an incredible football coach, he would take the football out and he would say to the team, this is a football. This is the basic. This is where it starts. This will help you move from seeing prayer as a duty rather than a delight. Let's look at these things. Number one, God loves for me to talk with him about anything. It doesn't have to be a religious topic. If you are interested in something, God is too. Why is God interested in anything that you are interested in? Well, there's three things. One, he loves you. And so when you love someone, you want to talk with that person. Cheryl's been away this whole week in Okotoks babysitting our grandkids. Well, the kids spend a week in Hawaii. I'm still getting over that one. But you know, I've gone 4 hours. That's probably the longest time I've gone without chatting with her. Why? Because I want to talk with her. I love her. I want to hear her voice. I want to find out what's happening. The second thing, he gave you those interests that you have. God shaped you with those interests. You've heard me talking about your shape. God gave you those interests. So if you're interested in something, God's interested in too, as long as it's not immoral. God's interested in football too, just so you know. In fact, many churches around North America are using today as an incredible outreach to reach men through football. The third thing is that God enjoys talking with his children. Look at what it says in Psalm 103, verse 13. The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who revere him. You know, babies are deeply loved even before they can talk. But parents long for the day when they can have a conversation with their child. God loves you deeply even though you can't or don't talk to him. But he wants you to grow up, meaning he wants you to learn how to talk to him. And that's what we're going to be thinking about and doing in this 40 days of prayer. Secondly, learning to pray, is like learning any other language. You got to listen and you got to practice and you get better. The words become sentences. Did your first sentences ever make sense? Probably not. And thirdly, there's nothing off limits in talking to God. 1 John chapter 5, in your notes, we can be confident in approaching God, knowing that he listens to us, whatever we ask him for, anything according to his will. And since we know that he hears us, when we make our requests, then we can be sure that he will answer us. Pray without fear. Pray without shame. Pray without hesitation, because God loves it when we talk with him. Put this in your notes. It's in the next part. Prayer is a conversation, not a ceremony. See, either you do it just right or it doesn't count. No, that's not true. But it's not a monologue. It's not that we just keep talking to God and tell him. No, it's a talk and a listen. Be still. God, is there anything else for me today? We're going to learn to just not talk to God, but also to listen. Another part that you can write under that, it's a relationship, not a ritual. If prayer is boring to you, then you've misunderstood the point of it, and you're talking about the wrong things. You see, when you pray out of guilt, guilt motivates only for a little while. But it's not a duty, it's a privilege. It's to be enjoyed, it's not to endure. People often miss this verse Jeremiah 29:11. I mean, everybody loves Jeremiah 29:11, right? But they don't know what 12 says. Let's couple them together. Look in your notes. I have good plans for you, not plans to hurt you. I will give you hope and a good future. Then you will call my name. You will come to me and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Isn't it interesting? In everything, if you're interested in it, he wants to hear about it because he's God and he loves you. Second thing is, God listens to prayers that are sincere and simple. You don't have to use flowery words or fancy phrases. I remember I had one elder in my second church. And, you know, he would talk just normal when we were talking in the boardroom or when we were talking in the foyer or in the sanctuary. But when he started to pray, he changed his voice and he used King James words. It's like, what happened to him? It's like, where did you learn to pray like that? I mean, I couldn't understand half of what he was saying. Sincere, what does that mean? It just has to come from your heart. Authentic, real, honest. Not what you think you ought to say. God wants you to be honest. God, I'm mad at you. I mean, he can handle it. I mean, if you look in the Psalms, one-third of the Psalms are Psalms of lament, which basically means they're songs of grief, they're songs of torment, they're songs of just horrible experiences. In fact, I had you read one this morning, if you got the text this morning. Psalm, what was that, 13? I want you to listen. I want to read it to you, but I want you to listen. What? How this goes. Listen to the tone. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts? For every day have sorrow in my heart. And how long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eye, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But then listen to him. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. That didn't sound like the first six verses. All this is an illustration that David would just let God have it. And then he goes, but I know you're real. I know you're trustworthy. You've been good to me. But it's okay. Why? Because God wants to hear what's on your heart. I think many times we don't go, and what my first district superintendent, one of the first messages I ever heard him pray or teach about prayer was, he said, we need to sit in the prayer room until we've prayed it through, until we've just prayed like David. Longer is not stronger. Get to the point. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6 in your notes. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and off the street corners to be seen by men. They're showing off. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. Instead, when you pray, go into your room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not keep babbling on like the pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Let me summarize some of these verses here. What he says is, don't use prayer to show off, to impress. Be sincere. Don't just spout out cliches. Keep it simple. Adding words doesn't make it stronger. Stay humble or you will stumble. We'll come back to this during the 40 days of prayer, but the bottom line is this. Look at what it says in Hebrews 10, verse 22. Let us come near to God with a sincere heart and a sure faith. A third thing we need to know is God likes to show his grace by answering prayer. With every answer, God shows he's a good, good father. It's where God gets to show what he is like. Over 20 times, ask is used in the New Testament. He's a good, he's loving, he's gracious, regardless of the answer. And even when the answer is no or not yet. Does a loving parent give a child everything they ask for? Parents? No. For many good reasons. You want to protect them. You want to correct them and give them direction, but not spoil them. Sometimes God says no for our protection. No for direction to help us get into a different way. No for correction to correct us on a course to make sure that we get back. No for perfection to help us grow in our character. No for inspection to help us see what we couldn't see before. You might be saying, well, God didn't answer me. He would say, yes, I did. The answer is no. There's always four possible answers. Write these four down in your notes. There's yes. There's no. There's not yet. And are you kidding me? I just added the fourth one in there for you. A baby doesn't always know the difference between no and not yet, right? And maturity in Christ understands that God's delays are not always God's denials. Let me say that again. Maturity in Christ understands that God's delays are not always God's denials. Not yet. You're not ready for it. Jeremiah 33:3. Call to me and I will answer you, and I will show you marvelous and wonderful things that you could never figure out on your own. Sometimes the The answer is a bigger perspective. I mean, Garth Brooks even wrote a book or wrote a song about, I thank God for unanswered prayers. Why? Because sometimes it's not a good thing to get a yes. There's something God wants to teach us. There's something that God wants to correct us about. There's something that God wants to protect us from. Matthew 7, verse 11 says this, if you being imperfect and sinful parents know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? God is a good father. He gives good things, not like a vending machine gives you bad things. James chapter 4, verse 2 said, you do not have because you do not ask. One of the very pointed responses to our Tuesday night lesson was to ask for something. What was it that you asked God for? Because we were encouraged to ask him. Where did we need God to show up? Sometimes we don't have it because we don't ask. We'll think, well, God knows. And well, God does know. But God wants us to be in sync with him. Let's review it. God loves me, loves for me to talk with him about anything. God listens to prayers that are sincere and simple. God likes to show his grace by answering prayer. And this is a huge truth. Number four, God longs to be close to me. If you're away from someone that you love for a long time, you can't wait to talk to them. Ask any grandparent who hasn't had a conversation with one of their grandkids for months. You would do anything to have a conversation. God's waiting for you to talk to him. He's not busy. He's longing for you to do it, and it's a privilege for him to talk with you. Isaiah 30, verse 18 says, the Lord waits for you to come to him so he can show you his love and compassion. When you don't read his word and spend time in prayer, you miss out on what you were designed for, a relationship with God. I mean, some parents know the pain of a child that can't talk to you, how that aches your heart, or won't talk to you, or doesn't talk to you. God designed you for a relationship. He made you to love you. He created you for his companionship, and he chose you to be his child. The Bible is full of examples. It tells us that Noah and Job and Enoch and Hezekiah and many others all had a close relationship with God. Look what it says in Hosea 6, verse 6. I don't want your sacrifices. What's it say? I want your love. I don't want your offerings. I want you to know me. Do you feel the passion? Do you feel the longing that God has for you and for me? To have a communion with him. One of the most amazing verses in the Bible is John 15, 15. Jesus said, I don't call you servants. I call you my friends. See, you were formed to have a relationship and a friendship with God. This is your purpose. Not to make money, not to retire and die. You were formed to have a friendship with God. He wants you to know him like I know him. He wants you to feel his love like I do, to hear his voice like I hear him. That's why we're doing this 40 days of prayer. Does anything matter more than that? Will we treat it casually or just walk on by, or will we desire and decide to connect with him? So how do I get closer to God? This isn't a big secret, friends. Desire it and make time for it. It's true in any relationship. Psalm 25, verse 14 said, friendship with God is reserved for those who reverence him. With them, he shares the secrets of his covenant. In the days ahead, you'll learn how and the many benefits. And one benefit is this: the closer I am to God, the less stressed and more blessed I'll be. James 4:8 says, draw close to God and God will draw close to you. That is a promise. You can take that one into your prayer closet and know that if you draw near to him, he's going to draw near to you. And the entire purpose of the next 40 days that we've been in is to deepen your friendship with God. You need to know him better. You need to know him closer. He is waiting. He is longing for you to get to know him. He is waiting for you to talk to him about anything that you're interested in. Nothing is off limits. Let me pray with you this morning and pray for you. Father, I pray a simple prayer and a sincere prayer. I want the people that are here and those people that are watching online to know you better. I want them to fall in love with you the way that you love them. I want them to know you the way that I know you. And I ask you to take these words to touch their hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.